Good morning. The Old Testament reading for today is Amos 5, 18 through 24. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. And our New Testament reading is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jody. Please rise. The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. So this is a strange parable about the return of Jesus. And one reason that it's strange is its harsh conclusion. Those foolish virgins, the ones who weren't prepared, who didn't have oil for their lamps, they got locked out of the wedding feast. And the wedding feast represents heaven in this parable. So they got locked out of heaven because they weren't prepared. That's a little frightening. Because this is the question that jumps out at you. Are you prepared? Are you like one of the wise virgins? Have you done what you need to do to be assured that you'll be welcomed into heaven when Jesus comes again? Here in Matthew 24 and 25, just days before Jesus was crucified, Jesus talked about his return, what we usually refer to as the second coming of Christ. As most of you realize, there's a lot of speculation out there about Jesus' second coming. So what does Jesus say about his second coming? Well, in this parable, he compares his return to an ancient Jewish wedding ceremony. And here's how weddings were done in first century Israel. Marriages were arranged by parents or relatives. Well, after dark, on the night the marriage was to be consummated, the bridegroom would go to the home of the bride and take her to their new home that they would establish together. But the bridegroom didn't go to the home of the bride alone. He was accompanied by the wedding party, people we'd call groomsmen and bridesmaids. In the parable, the bridesmaids are called virgins. It worked like this. The groomsmen all gathered together to accompany the groom, and then in the dark of night, they'd all go to a house where the bridesmaids were gathered and waiting. Then all the bridesmaids would join up with the groomsmen and other members of the wedding party, and together they'd make their way to the home of the bride, or most likely her parents' home. And then everybody, the groom, his family and attendants, and the bride and her family and attendants, would all walk together to the new home that the bride and groom would establish. Remember, this was done in this parable in the middle of the night. So lamps were needed. And then for the next 7 days after this wedding, they'd feast and celebrate. Maybe something we ought to borrow. But in the parable, some of the bridesmaids were not prepared when the bridegroom showed up. The bridegroom representing Jesus. They didn't have oil for their lamps. Oil representing faith, according to Martin Luther. And they ended up getting locked out of the wedding feast. The wedding feast representing heaven. Again, that's a pretty harsh conclusion. But our immediate reaction to this parable might be, well, that's what they get. They had every opportunity, but they wasted their time and they weren't ready. That's what they get. And maybe that makes perfect sense to you. It does to me. The foolish virgins could have gotten ready. They didn't. You snooze, you lose. That's the way the world works. Here's the only problem with that. When it comes to heaven, you're not ready either. Neither am I. The truth is, nobody's ready for the return of Jesus. And here's why. We think we can do it ourselves. We like to think that we've got our act together well enough to be acceptable to God, all on our own, as if we don't need God to be acceptable to God. We've got it handled. We're just like Eve in the Garden of Eden, who believed the serpent. Go ahead and eat it, Eve. Your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God. You don't need him. Or we're like the wealthy young man found in Mark 10, who thought he could do it on his own. He didn't need any help to enter the kingdom of heaven. He told Jesus, "I've kept all the commandments since my youth." Great! One more thing replied Jesus. Sell everything you've got, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. Of course, like you and me, the young man couldn't bring himself to do that. Or like Peter, who confidently promised Jesus that he would defend Jesus with his life. And then just hours later, filled with fear, Peter couldn't even bring himself to acknowledge that he even knew Jesus. Read Luke 22. You know, we're no different than those people. Read Romans 3:23. None of us are prepared. None of us are ready for Jesus to return. That's the point of the parable. All of us are like the bridesmaids who had no oil for their lamps. If that's the truth, the real question that confronts us is, where do you turn? What do you do? Do you just work harder to be a good Christian? You know, the first book that our friend Chad Bird wrote after his fall from grace was called Night Driving. It was and is painfully autobiographical. When I was in seminary preparing to become a pastor, I was one of the oldest students. Not the oldest, but probably in the top five. Chad Bird was by far the youngest professor and by far younger than me. And he was a really brilliant guy, very well liked among the students, great teacher, excellent writer, a poetic preacher. Well on his way to an illustrious career, until he had an extramarital affair and lost his marriage, his two children, his position as a professor, his credential as an ordained member of the clergy, his contracts with Concordia Publishing, his numerous speaking engagements, and his almost completed doctorate. He lost everything that was precious, everything he was proud of, everything that mattered, it seemed. He went from teaching graduate school, writing books, and speaking at academic conferences to a part-time job loading boxes on a Federal Express truck. He went from all his dreams coming true to one night sitting alone on the floor of a tiny bare apartment, staring at the .357 Magnum in his hand. All of us have tasted the bitter pain of failure, the sourness of disappointment. We've all had dreams that have gone south. Every one of us has experienced the consequences of our own sinfulness. That's why Chad Bird's story is powerful. The very reason for my downfall was self-reliance, he says near the beginning of his book. If God was teaching me anything, it certainly wasn't to lean on myself, but to lean on Him. The way to prepare for the return of Jesus is to seek God's mercy, to rest in His forgiveness, and to saturate yourself in the knowledge that despite your sin, you've been wrapped in the righteous robes of Christ. So you know that your guilt has been stripped away, and that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you, credited to you, in exchange for your sinfulness. The way to prepare for the return of Jesus is to hear over and over the truth of God's mercy toward you. in the words of absolution earlier today, in the proclamation of the gospel, and to taste that truth in his body and blood, until you understand that your salvation is dependent on Christ, not you. And someday, when you come face to face with him, he will embrace you, accept you, and love you, even if your lamp is out of oil, even when your faith seems exhausted, even then he'll give you oil for your lamp, because faith is always a gift. You know, Jody read that passage from Amos this morning. For some of us, there is fear associated with the idea that Jesus will come again. But don't be afraid at all. You belong to Christ. You know, it's unlikely, but if you happen to be fortunate enough to be alive when Christ returns to earth, it will be the greatest experience, a more joyful reunion than any of us could possibly describe. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us, your sinful people. Lord, help us to recognize the depth of our sin and the magnitude of your forgiveness and kindness and mercy toward us. And cause that recognition to transform us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.